call of God. You were called to freedom. This is what it means to be a Christian, and how tragic it is that the average man doesn't know it. The popular image of Christianity today is not freedom at all, but a cruel and cramping bondage. But it isn't a bondage, it's a call of grace, and it's a call to freedom. Moreover, this experience is common to all Christians without any distinction whatsoever. That's why Paul adds, brethren, you were called to freedom, brethren. It's not the exceptional privilege of a few people, it's the general privilege of all who are in Christ. Every single Christian brother, every single Christian sister has been called by God and called to freedom. Yes, but what are the implications of this freedom? Is it freedom from every kind of restraint and restriction? Is Christian liberty another word for anarchy? Paul himself was being criticized for teaching this, and it was an easy jibe for his detractors to make. So here, having asserted that we have been called to liberty, he immediately sets himself to define the freedom to which we have been called, to clear it of misconceptions, to protect it from irresponsible abuse, and to emphasize what it is and what it is not. In brief, it is freedom from the awful bondage of having to merit the favor of God. It's not freedom from all controls. Firstly, then, Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, and do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh, in the language of the Apostle Paul, does not mean this pink substance which clothes our bony skeleton. The flesh, in St. Paul's epistles, means simply our fallen human nature, the nature we inherited from our parents, and they inherited from theirs, and they from theirs. The flesh is the human nature, our human nature, which is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin. And we are not to use our Christian freedom to indulge the flesh. Literally, we're not to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. The Greek word here is used in military contexts for a place from which an offensive is launched. It means a base of operations, and therefore a vantage ground, an opportunity, and so a pretext. If, therefore, we are in Christ, if we're Christians, we are free men and women, but we're not to use our freedom as a pretext for self-indulgence. Christian freedom, you see, is freedom from sin. It's not freedom to sin. Christian freedom is an unrestricted liberty of approach to God as his children. It's not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in our own self-centeredness. This is how the New English Bible translates verse 13. You've been called to be free men. Only do not turn your freedom into license for your lower nature. Indeed, such liberty, an unbridled license, is not true liberty at all. It's another form of bondage. It is slavery to the desires of our fallen nature. So Jesus said to the Jews, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. So Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3, that in our pre-conversion days, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And there are many such slaves in our society today. Oh, they proclaim their freedom, all right, and proclaim it with a loud voice. Freedom from all authority, freedom from restraint, free love, free life. But in reality, they're not free at all. They're slaves to their own appetites, to which they give free rein, simply because they cannot control them. Christian freedom is a very different thing. Far from having liberty to indulge the flesh, Christians are said at the end of this chapter to have crucified the flesh, verse 24, with its passions and desires. That is to say, we have totally repudiated the claim of our lower nature to rule over us. In vivid imagery which Paul borrows from Jesus, we've crucified it, nailed it to the cross. And now instead we seek to walk in the Spirit, verse 16. And we are promised, if we do, that we shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, the Holy Spirit will cause his fruit to ripen in our lives, love, joy, peace, and so on. And the last fruit to be mentioned is self-control. That, then, is the first thing which Paul says about Christian freedom in defining it, and we shall be considering it more closely in the next passage that we consider in the epistle, that Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. Secondly, Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. Let's look at verse 13 again. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. Christian freedom is no more freedom to do as I please, irrespective of the good of my neighbor, than it is freedom to do as I please in the indulgence of my flesh. Christian freedom is freedom to approach God without fear. It's not freedom to exploit my neighbor without love. Indeed, so far from having liberty to ignore my neighbor, or neglect or abuse my fellow men, I'm commanded to love them, and through love, to serve them. We are not to use other people as if they were things to serve us. We are to respect other people as persons and give ourselves to serve them. We are even, through love, to become each other's slaves, because that's what the Greek word means at the end of verse 13, sacrificing our good for their good, and not their good to ours. Christian liberty is service, not selfishness. And I think you'll agree with me that this is a very remarkable paradox. Christian freedom, from one point of view, is a form of slavery. Not slavery to our nature, but slavery to our neighbor. We're free in relation to God. We're slaves in relation to each other. And after all, this is the meaning of love. If we love one another, we shall serve one another. And if we serve one another, he goes on in verse 15, we shall not bite or devour one another, whether in malicious talk or in malicious action. For biting and devouring are destructive activities. But love is constructive. Love serves. And Paul goes on later in this chapter, in verses 22 and 23, to describe the marks of love. Their patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Love is patient towards those who aggravate and provoke us. Love thinks kind thoughts and performs good deeds. Love is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. If we love one another, we shall bear one another's burdens. Chapter 6, verse 2. For true love is never greedy, never grasping. It's always expansive, never possessive. And truly to love somebody is not to possess him for myself, but to serve him for himself, which is the precise opposite. Christian freedom, therefore, is not to indulge the flesh, and it's not to exploit our neighbor. Thirdly, Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Please notice very carefully what the apostle says. He does not say, as the new moralists say, that if we love one another, we can safely break the law in the interests of love. No, he says that if we love one another, we shall fulfill the law, not break it, because the whole law is summed up in this one point: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's quite true that Paul says to us, if we're Christians, that we've been set free from the law. He says we're no longer under the law. He tells us that we must not submit again to the yoke of slavery, which is the law, verse 1. These are phrases which the Apostle Paul uses, but we must be very careful to understand what he means by them. A Christian's freedom from the law concerns his relationship to God. It means that our acceptance before God depends not upon works of the law, not upon our obedience to the law's demands, but upon faith in Jesus Christ, who, when he died on the cross, bore in his own body the curse of the law. But to say that we're free from the law certainly does not mean that we're free to disregard it, or free to disobey it. On the contrary, although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, yet once we have been accepted, we shall keep the law out of love for him who has accepted us and has given us his Spirit for the precise purpose of enabling us to keep the law. In New Testament terminology, although our justification depends not on the law but on Christ crucified, yet our sanctification consists in the fulfillment of the just requirement of the law. You'll find this enlarged upon in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Moreover, if we love one another as well as God, we shall find that we do obey his law, because the whole law of God, at least the second table of the law, is fulfilled in this one point: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And murder and adultery and stealing, covetousness and false witness are all infringements of the law of love. And Paul says the same thing again in chapter 6, verse 2: bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let me conclude. I want you to notice how this paragraph speaks to the contemporary situation in the world and in the church, especially the debate initiated by the new morality and this modern rejection of all authority. For this paragraph concerns the relationships between liberty, license, law, and love. And it's very important that we should try to understand the relation between these four things. This little paragraph then tells us at the outset that we are called to freedom, the freedom which is peace with God, a freedom of conscience through the cleansing of our guilty conscience by faith in Christ crucified. This freedom to which we're called is the unutterable joy of the forgiveness of sins, of knowing that we have acceptance with God, that we enjoy access to God as his children, that we are living in a state of grace, and that we've been delivered from all thoughts of merit and having to earn our salvation by religious or moral merit. And then this same little paragraph goes on to describe just how this liberty from a system of merit expresses itself in our duty to ourselves, our neighbor, and God. It's not freedom to indulge the flesh, it's freedom to control the flesh. It's not freedom to exploit our neighbor, it's freedom to serve our neighbor. It's not freedom to disregard the law, it's freedom to fulfill the law. And everyone who has been truly set free by Jesus Christ expresses the liberty with which Christ has made him free in these three ways: first, in self-control; secondly, in loving service of his neighbour, and thirdly, in obedience to the law of God. And so I say to you, you have been called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom into license, but stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free.